we come here because it is well with our soul. Your word tells us not to fear him who's able to destroy or kill the body, and afterwards he can't do anything to you. But fear the one that's able, after he's killed your body, to put you in hell. That's you, Lord. We come this morning because we're right with God. We have found the joy and the peace of knowing Jesus. And it's well with our souls. It may not be well with our bodies. It may not be well with our circumstances. But as believers, Lord, help us to know that we are in the palm of your hand. And as we've said so many times, this life is the worst it's ever going to get for us. There's nothing worse than this life for the Christian. And we thank you that we, when we pass to, from this life and go to the next, we go with you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, man, what a joy that is, knowing that, just experiencing that personally. I pray for anybody here that's not a believer, I pray they would know that this life is the best it's ever going to get if they don't know Jesus. There's nothing better than this life. And I pray they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ, because after they die, it's just tragic. So we want to come to you this evening, or morning rather, and just thank you that we can come. Even this morning, I think about anybody here that doesn't know Jesus. There's an opportunity here, even now, to surrender, to come, to believe, to put their faith and hope alone in Christ. And so we believe in you, Lord. And we thank you that you are on the throne. You know what you're doing. And I thank you for that. So we're more than conquerors through you, the one who's loved us with an everlasting love. Before we were created, you knew us. You knew the end of our days. We thank you that you're outside of time. We come this morning, every burden, every problem, every difficulty, every challenge, we put it in your mighty hands, your capable hands. Lord, we lift up the people. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We continue to pray with the conflict, not only there, but Lord, it seems like all across the globe there's things happening. May we know that this is sort of coming to a culmination. I pray that we'd be filled with this joy of knowing that you're coming soon. But I pray we would not just sit back and wait. I pray we would be active. I pray we'd be about our Father's business. I pray we do everything we can to reach as many as we can while we can, and tell them the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Father, I pray that even this morning that everyone here would know, whatever the needs, whatever the problems, we have access to the throne of grace as believers. And if you're not a believer, you can repent and put your faith in Christ, and then you have that access. So, Lord, we bring every burden to you. Lay me at your feet. Thank you. Thank you so much for your love. May you be glorified this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The youth can be dismissed to their class. If you don't know where the youth group goes, they go downstairs in the youth room. So if you need that help, you can go down these doors, that doors that way. And Pastor Jonathan would love to get you plugged in there. We're going to be in the 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Let me also mention, we had our first men's study yesterday morning. We encourage you to come out for that study. There are two Saturday mornings in April we will not be meeting. Let me look at my, you know, how do we make it without our iPhones or our apps or whatever it is? It's going to be April the 9th and 16th. So it's a seven-week study. We're looking at the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, but those two Saturdays, the 9th and the 16th of April, we will not be meeting. I'm not available then, so we'll be meeting the following week, so we'll finish our study then, but just to let you know that. So, but we'd love you to come out, bring somebody with you. We meet at 9 o'clock. We have a little bit of breakfast, and then our study starts. It is, we like discussion. The men's breakfast and Bible study is that we encourage discussion. We want to hear what God's doing and what God's saying and get input, so we'd love you to come be a part of that. It's a great time to plug in. And then I want to invite you on Wednesday night. I tell everybody it's like a big party on Wednesday night. I mean, it really is. We have a great time. There's a food there. The study technically starts at 6:45, but people get there about 6, and people bring food. So we have lots of food there. We have a great time of fellowship, and then at 6:45 we start our study. We're done, the Lord willing, by about, my wife keeps telling me, cut it a little bit early so we can just have questions, but I try to stop at about 7:25. Is that right? 7? Yeah. But I go a little over sometimes. And then the questions last a little longer. But we'd love you to come out. It's a great time, great relaxed time. It's a great time of just fellowship and plugging in. And we're sitting at tables down there and just having a great time of fellowship. So it's like a big party. So it's just fun. I say that carefully, but it's great food, although I never eat it because I never eat before I teach. So I don't know if you ever knew that. So matter of fact, I go by the... When Ben makes that before the pre-service stuff up there, oh, man, it's just... And I can't eat it, but I'm looking at it thinking, man, that would be so good. I was telling Ben today, he is over the top. So come early on Sunday morning and fellowship and hang out in the lobby. And, I told Ben he's created a monster out there. But also we have a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock for our service. We finish by 9:30. So we'd love if you see you come out at 9 o'clock and pray from 9 to 9:30. And then from 9:30 till you can see if you can finish all Ben's food up. So love you to come to that. So, okay, we're being the seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. This morning we'll be closing out this chapter. We've been in here for about 3-4 weeks now, and we're going to be looking at this. Paul's talking about marriage. Very relevant topic. We're going to be in verse 25. I want to point, if you look in chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes in chapter 7, verse 10, if you need a Bible and don't have one, we'd love to put one in your hand. If you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll make sure you have a copy of the scriptures. If you don't have one at home, take it with you. If you have one at home, don't. But we'd love you to make sure you have one. Chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says, now to the married I command you, not I, but the Lord. And then in verse 25, he says, now concerning virgins, or really the unmarried, is what he's referring to there. This is the section we'll be in this morning. It goes really to the end of the chapter. So in chapter 7, verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one who to whom the Lord has, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, thus shall have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I would put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that ye may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks that he behaves improperly toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well. He who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. In our study of this passage of the whole seventh chapter, as Paul brings up marriage, what he's doing is really bringing the church of Corinth, just to talk about that. In the beginning of our study, in chapter 6, 5 and 6, he talked about sexual immorality, and he mentioned the statement in the first part of chapter 7 regarding that, about the importance of marriage regarding that. If people have problems with lust, they should be married. You know, it's better to marry than to burn, Paul says. And then in that second part, when he talks about the married individual, he just lays it all out. He talks about that. If you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever depart, let it depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage to such cases. It's one of the reasons God allows perhaps divorce. If an unbeliever decides, I'm done with this, I can't take this anymore, about Jesus, you know. And now he gets to this point about virgins or unmarried individuals. And he's referring there again in verse 25 to the unmarried, assuming that they're virgins. He's talking about being single. Let me just give you the theme of what he's saying there. And that is, Paul's goal here, and please understand, most believe that Paul was at one point a part of the Sanhedrin, which was a group of 70 elders that oversaw the spiritual life of Israel. And in order to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. So most believe that Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin and that he was at one point married, but now he's not married. He's single. And so he's promoting singleness. He's encouraging singleness because he himself is single. He makes that clear in his writings that I wish that you also were like I am. He mentioned that earlier in our study in that seventh chapter. And so, but I want you to know too that he was also, most believe that he was at one point married. But now he's talking about this whole idea of focus. And we've talked about focus. We talked about that last week. As a matter of fact, in our study last Sunday morning in verse 17, we talked about whatever happens, whether we're married or not, our focus needs to be on Jesus. We need to make sure we keep the right focus. So in some ways, as he begins to talk about being single, I think it's the same idea. He wants that focus to remain the focus. And he talks about the importance of being single in regards to when you're single, you can really focus on the Lord. If you're married, then there are other responsibilities. And let me just point out an application of the concept of what he's saying. He's talking about marriage, obviously, and that's what we'll be focused on this morning. However, I want to say this. His whole purpose in what he's saying regarding being single is he would rather someone be without distraction. He would rather someone be without responsibility. Because the more responsibility that you have, the harder it is to remain focused on the Lord. That's just sort of the theme of what he's saying in this passage. We'll look at that as we go along. But I just want to point that out in regards to our lives in general. And there's times that I see believers, and this is like a little rabbit trail here. It's not regarding marriage, okay? But I just want to say this before I get into the study here. There's times as believers we do unnecessary things that are just distractions. Paul's already said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not necessarily profitable. Just because I can doesn't mean that I should. Here's my point. We need to be careful in our journey, and I certainly want to apply this to our study this morning. As believers, if we're married, we need to be careful we don't add responsibility to our lives unnecessarily. Because all it does is create, you've got to take care of, we were talking about this the other day, my wife has been, anyway, let me just say this, I've got a bee allergy. And so this bee allergy I've got, I developed it a few years ago. And because of my bee allergy, I can't go outside much in the summer. If I do, my family panics, And so I had to get rid of my animals. I had goats and chickens, okay? And so, but it's nice not having goats and chickens because when you have goats and chickens, you got to take care of them. If you have animals, you know what I'm talking about, right? So in some ways, it's just now I hunker down in the house and, it's just a responsibility. When you buy a house, it's a responsibility. Now, I own a house, but, you got to take care of it. You got to keep it up. Whatever you got to take care of, it's just responsibility. And my point in all that, I just want to encourage, nothing wrong with having a house, nothing wrong with being married, okay? And Paul's going to make that clear. However, I just want to say to you and I, personally, the theme of this is let's not add unnecessary responsibility to our lives that might actually distract us or take us away from the focus on the Lord. He's already talked about that in our study of that 17th verse, where he talked about the focus on the Lord is what God wants. God wants that focus to be right. There's nothing wrong with being married, nothing wrong with owning a house, nothing wrong with having animals, nothing wrong with whatever it may be, hobbies. But we need to make sure that our hearts are not being taken away and our focus is getting off of Jesus. That's what I also want to say before we get into this. So looking, if you will, in verse 25, as Paul talks about virgins or unmarried people, he talks, first of all, in verses 25 through 31 about responding to the times. I want you to notice that his focus is on noticing the times. One of our statements we've said the last year or so that's been on my heart that I've mentioned to you as a church or is that the men of Issachar, which was an Old Testament group, a tribe in Israel, when they made David king, the Bible says the men of Issachar had understanding of the times. And they knew what Israel ought to do. And because they knew the times in which they lived and they knew the response that they should make because of when they lived, that's why they came and made David king. That's the point. Well, I would submit to you that what God wants in our lives is to have understanding of the times. And that's what he's saying in this first section, verses 25 through 31. He wants us to respond to the times in which we live. So he brings up things. Now remember, his theme of this whole section is he wants us not to be distracted. He's already said that. He's already mentioned in the first section of our study that he would rather us be single like myself. Not everybody has that gift from God. There's a gift. God gives people. God actually gives people. Look, if you will, in chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, I wish that all men were even as I myself, meaning single, but each one has his own gift from God, one after this manner and one after the other. So he talks about God's guiding. We have to discern what is God's gifting, what is God's, you know, how am I designed, in other words, too. Paul's already talked about that regarding sexual relationships. In verses 1 through verse 9, he talked about the sexual relationship, and he said God confined the sexual relationship to marriage. And he mentions a statement at the end of that section, it's better to marry than to burn. So he mentions that if you're young and you got problems with self-control, you need to get married. You know, so we need to understand. We need to understand the times. We need to understand the gifting of God. We need to understand how God designed me personally. We need to understand a lot of things. So what I'm saying to you in verse 25 is the focus of verses 25 through 31 that Paul makes is to respond to the times, to understand the times in which we live. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything unusual about the times in which we live? You're laughing because it's like, you better believe. It's crazy out there and getting worse. I mean, there's that general sense, not only in believers, but there's a general sense even in unbelievers that there's some weird stuff happening in this world. And I just want to point that out. And I think what Paul is saying regarding being single is emphasized by we need to understand the times in which we live, because he's going to say some things that really point to us saying, wow, you talk about the Bible being relevant to us, the Bible being applicable to where we live, it speaks to us now. And even more so, I believe that we're coming to the end of the age. I believe that things not only are bad now, they're going to get worse and worse. I think things are falling apart. I think as we looked at that study of Romans, that God has stepped back. And as God steps back and turns us over, all kind of stuff breaks loose. And understanding the times, even more so, we need to make sure that we don't add a lot of other responsibility onto our lives as a married family or whatever it may be, and regarding singleness, that is unnecessary because we understand the times. So look what he says here in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. He says, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord has had mercy, has made trustworthy. Now remember, even though Paul's saying this is not necessarily a command from God, it's my advice. But he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. So even though Paul's giving his advice, this is scripture. So we need to take it as scripture. What does he say in verse 26? I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. Notice what he says. Because of the present distress, because of what's happening in our world, when Paul's writing this, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And then he expounds on that. Or what I would say the same to us. Because of the present distress, because of what's happening in our world. Matter of fact, there's a Greek word we'll get to in a minute that really brings it out. But I'm just saying, it's like things are happening. Things are changing. Things are rapidly just morphing into who knows what down the road. It's part of God's plan. It's part of God's ordained what the Bible speaks about. And that even more adds weight to what Paul is saying here regarding all of us. Understand the times. What's going on here? Well, we're getting to the end. It's exciting. What did Jesus say? When you see these things, lift up your heads and rejoice. Your redemption's drawing near. So don't be discouraged and depressed. These are exciting times. And so that's what he says. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as is. And then he expounds on that. Are you bound to wife? In other words, are you married? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. I don't want you to have trouble, unnecessary trouble necessarily. He's saying that. Let's keep reading here. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. See what he said? The time is short. Now, obviously, Paul believed that in his, the Lord was going to come back soon. I believe God always has wanted the church to live in that, that imminent, the return of Christ could be at any moment. We don't know the day or the hour. But he gave us certain signs that point to that end. And if Paul, what does the Bible say? Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. When I got saved back in 1975, I believe we were getting close to the end, and especially now. It's just fascinating to me. So Paul is referring to the time. He's talking about what's happening. Look what's happening around us. The time is short. We don't have a lot of time. And he goes on to say that the time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who are in the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is what? Passing away. That's the word I want to point. The form. The word form means, incidentally, comprising everything in a person's life which strikes his or her senses. The figure, bearing, discourse, actions, manner of life. What did you think? Everything's changing. What is he saying? The form of this life is passing away. It's changing. Everything's changing. So this Greek word really defines what's going on. The form of this world is changing. Things are changing. The atmosphere is changing. What God is doing is different. The enemy knows he only has a short time left. The Holy Spirit is, in a way, stepping back. And all of a sudden, this is happening. And yet, he's continuing to work. He's saving. He's redeeming. He's telling us, repent. Because your redemption's drawing near. So he's talking about the times in which we live and connecting that to being single. That's what he's doing. It's fascinating. Turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 16. Go to your Old Testament, go to Psalms, and turn right to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. I want to read what God says to Jeremiah because it ties in with this idea of the form of this world is passing away. I would submit to you that during Jeremiah's day, the form of his world was passing away, meaning it was changing rapidly. Before it was a time of general peace and well-being and things were normal, and all of a sudden it was changing and God was saying it's going to change worse. So in chapter 16, look in verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came also to me and said, you shall not take a wife, you shall not have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, concerning their mothers who bore them and their fathers who begot them in this land. Look in verse 4. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried, but they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine. Their corpses shall be meat for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth. He said that because the Babylonians were coming. He told Jeremiah, look, now's not the time to be married. Why? Because the form of your world is transferring away, and it's going to be rough. The people that are in Jerusalem, the people where you live, there's going to be starvation in the city. The kids will be dying of starvation. There'll be dead bodies everywhere. Disease will be rampant. It's going to be rough. The sword, the Babylonians. You see his point? He's saying to Jeremiah, do not get married now. Why? Well, you can't. I mean, you know, if you do and you have your wife's going to die, the kids going to. I mean, I'm not in any way. Please understand. I'm not in any way saying that's going to happen to us. God's more than able. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to have a child because it's so tough, this world stuff. God's more than able to protect and guide and direct. We don't ever do anything out of fear, right? I'm afraid of bringing a child to this world. I'm afraid. No, we need to be led by the Spirit. He's already talked about that in verse 17 of our study here about the relationship. I need to respond to the Lord as God has distributed, as God has spoken, as God leads me. But the whole point is I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to hear from what God has to say. And he's saying in that first section of this idea of single people concerning virgins, think about the times in which you live. Think about what's happening around you. Think about the times in your own life, the seasons of life, the time of life. It's all part of how do I weigh out the will of God? How do I know what the will of God is? So in other words, Paul is setting out, if you will, he would encourage people to be single. But as they consider that, as they weigh that out, he wants them, first of all, to consider this. Consider the times in which you live. Consider the atmosphere in which you live. Consider what's happening around you. Consider the time in your life, where you are in life. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon, do not stir up love until it's time. There's a time when it's proper. There's a time when it's not. There's a time to everything under the sun, right? There's a season for everything. So now we need to be aware of that because it's part of knowing God's will, what God's saying to me. You know, it's like, as I said before, you know, you and I, generally speaking as believers, we'll do whatever he says to do, right? Generally we will. But the problem I have is I just got to know it's him. If I know it's him, I have no problem obeying it. But if I don't know it's him, then I'm, you know, and here's the deal. We don't know sometimes what he's saying or how he's saying it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads in death. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? In other words, we want God to speak to us so clearly that I can't miss him. Because we can't afford just to wander off and hope we get it right. And think about that regarding marriage or being a family or whatever. We can't afford to get it wrong. We can't afford to miss the Lord. We can't afford just to say, well, let's just give it a shot and see what happens. And that's in a way some of his point there. Be led by the Spirit. What is God saying to you? What is the relationship? What is the Holy Spirit? How is God leading you? So be aware of the times. What about the culture in which we live? What about the situation in our world today? It's all part of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church regarding marriage. He wants single people to be aware of the times in which they live. Not only the times in which they live, but he's going to talk about it later on, about the seasons of their own life. We go through seasons, right? I've always looked forward to the next season of life. I don't know. My wife doesn't necessarily. I like the idea of getting older. I think it's cool. I remember when I was in college, I couldn't wait to get out of college and get a job. I remember when I got a job, I couldn't wait to get married and have kids and have a family. When I got that, you know, I always look forward to that. Well, now I'm looking forward to heaven. You know, get closer to the end of the age. Anyway. That's a little rabbit trail. But I'm just saying it's part of what God is saying to the church. It's part of what God's saying to single people. But I would submit to you, it's what God is saying to every one of us, married or not. He says that. Look, if you will, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they didn't. In other words, don't waste your life weeping or mourning. Don't waste your life, you know, just, no, there's things happening. I mean, there's plans. The Bible says, occupy till I come. The word occupy in the Greek means to be diligent around our Father's business. We can't afford to say, well, down the road at some point in time, I'm really going to commit myself to obeying the Lord. Or people say, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats. And down the road, you know, I see unbelievers saying that. Well, you know, on my deathbed, I'll accept Christ. Yeah, you, as if somehow that's in your control. Generally speaking, the way a person lives is the way they die. Generally. Doesn't mean God can't intervene at death. But I'm saying the idea that we got plenty of time is one of the devil's traps. And so God wants us to be aware that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And I would say the same thing here. Teach us to number our days, to be aware of the time, to think about what's happening, what's going on around me. So as a married man or as a single person, I think about that. And I think about how does that affect my decisions? How does that affect what I do or the direction I go in or whatever? It's got to be a part of the equation. It's the way that God speaks. Now, ultimately, I've got to be led by the Spirit. And I've got to follow what Jesus tells me to do no matter what. Matter of fact, when you look at what God said to Jeremiah, the safest place to be with Jeremiah was get out of the city and just get away from there. However, God said, no, you stay right there. And so the safest place for him to be was right in the middle of all that mess, right in the middle of Jerusalem when the Babylonians came. He could have fled. He could have surrendered to the Babylonians, which he was what he was telling everybody else to do. Surrender. Don't fight these guys. If you fight, you're going to be defeated and get wiped out. Just surrender. You may be carried captive, but you'll be safe. You see my point? The only safe place to be for you and I, the only wise thing to do is follow the Lord. Period. Whatever God's saying. So even though Paul's giving his advice here, we got to follow the Spirit. He's already talked about the gifts from God that God distributes, God gives. Look, if you will, in verse 17 of chapter 7, as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. So my point is, what has God called to you? What has God said to you? How is God reflecting on you? But I'm pointing out in our study here regarding being single that part of the equation on marriage or not marriage is discerning the times. Recognizing the time of life, recognizing the time of the culture, recognize what's going on. Paul brings up some things. The time is short. Paul says, I think it's so short that those that are married be as though they weren't even married. Those that are mourning over loss or act like you're not even mourning because you don't have time to mourn. Or those that rejoice, you don't even have time to rejoice. His idea is the urgency. That's the point. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a sense, personally, of urgency? Do you feel like that the times in which we live are coming to an end and that things are changing very rapidly and the Lord's return is near? The Bible says everyone that has this hope purifies himself. What does that mean? It means this. If I believe Jesus is coming anytime, I better make sure I'm ready. Remember the parables that he gave, you know, the 10 virgins, you know, 5 of them had a lot of oil in their lamps, 5 didn't have enough oil. And the Bible says they're waiting for the Lord, and as their oil started getting worse, they said to the virgins that had lots of oil, please give us some of your oil. And they said, we can't give you our oil, we just have enough for ourselves. Go find some else. So they went, and while they went to get more oil, the Lord came, went into the wedding feast. These 5 virgins went in with him, and he shut the door. The other 5 were out there, and when they came back, the door was shut. They couldn't get in. The point is, we have to be ready. Please. I want to be faithful to my calling. And my calling is to warn you the Lord's coming soon. You can't afford to waste time. You can't afford to waste resources or things like that. You can't afford just to frivol away your time. I can't afford to do that. The Lord's coming soon. And so that sense of the coming of the close is part of what Paul is saying here in our study here. And he brings up marriage or being single. Look what he says in verse 28. If you do marry, you've not sinned. There's nothing wrong with being married. That's his point. He's already said that. If you got the gift of being single, praise the Lord. If you have God's called you to be married, be married. So, and he says later on in our study, he's not trying to put a yoke on us. So he's promoting singleness. He's encouraging singleness. Or let me say it this way to you. I think I'm correct in saying this. If you got to get married, okay, that's one thing. If it's just like, well, it'd be nice, I'd like to, well, then maybe you shouldn't. I mean, think about what I'm saying. I mean, think about that, weigh it all out and consider the responsibilities. Let's keep moving here. Look at verse 32. The second part of this study is he makes this point of considering the challenges. So not only the times in which you live, the culture in which you live, what's happening around you, or the time in your life, but consider the challenges of marriage. You say, marriage is not a challenge. It's just you're floating on a cloud the whole time. Yeah, you're in for an awakening at some point in time, right? Let me say this. I have been happily married for 43 years. Is that right, Donna? 43 years. Anyway, yes, very happily married to an amazing woman who's sitting over here. But look at verse 32. I want you to be without care. That's sort of his point. I want you free from distractions. And that's why I said earlier, I think what he said there is true to every one of us, married or not. He wants me in whatever stage of life I am to be free from any unnecessary distractions. Now, as a married man, and as a father, and as a grandfather, I've got responsibilities That's what he's saying. Look what he says here. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. In other words, there's no distraction. My focus is on the Lord. Look in verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And I would say, absolutely, that's true. You know, how you can please your wife. You know, you got a honey-do list, and you got chores to do, and, you know, you got bulbs to plant, or you got dishes to wash, or you got, you know, things you got to do. And that's what he's saying there. There's added responsibility. It's like owning. You buy a car. You know, think about it, but you got to keep it up. The thing breaks. You know, one of these days, I won't get this into the rabbit trail, but I wonder if they'd make a car that just, anyway, let's keep going here. But he says here, the married person cares about the things of the world. Now, that's not bad. He's saying that. I'm not saying that's bad. If you sin, that's great. I mean, excuse me, if you marry, that's great. Slip of the tongue there, huh? No, I'm saying if you're married, that's awesome. You know, in my life, I got married. I told you my story a little bit last week about how the Holy Spirit was guiding us, how he took some days of prayer and about 3 days of praying fast, about even pursuing one another. And at the end of that time, the Lord spoke to me and says, whatever you want, if you want to pursue her, you're welcome to do that. He didn't tell me, thus says the Lord, you better pursue her. He gave me the freedom. And so that, I think in some ways, God gives us the freedom. God gave me the freedom. So he says there in verse 33, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Isn't that true? As a matter of fact, the Bible commands me in the 5th chapter of Ephesians to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in the same way, I'm to love my wife by what? By nurturing her, by taking care of her, by providing for her, by spending time with her, by investing in her life, by making sure that any needs that she has, I'm there. I'm doing all that I can to meet the needs that I can meet, that I'm called to meet. We've always said, we said that 2 weeks ago, that look, don't look to your husband or wife to meet all your needs. Never do that. Only the Lord can do that. But what I'm saying is that when you're married, you have responsibilities. You've got obligations. You've got things that are attached to that are going to pull you away. And there's nothing wrong with being married. It's good to be married. But he's saying that. Verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin, meaning a married woman or an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. Notice she devotes herself completely to the Lord. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Isn't that true? So often, you know, I'll get up and Don will ask me, what do you want me to do today? I said, scrub and cook. Just kidding. No, I do say that. Ask her, you know. But I ask her, what do you want me to do? And she'll have a list of things to do. I need my car needs filling up, or I need you to do this for me. You know, my point is, it's part of the responsibilities. It's like owning a house. It's like owning a car. It's like owning an animal. You know, when you have an animal, there are responsibilities. My wife's been trying to get me to get a cat or a dog, and I don't want the responsibility right now. I remember we used to have a cat, and I never forget that cat. We used to live in Lawrenceville, and when we were in Lawrenceville, that cat had gone into one of the corners of one of our daughter's rooms and peed. And you know, it was carpet, and once that smell gets in there, then she kept going back and peeing there. We kept cleaning it and putting stuff over there, and you know, responsibilities. Isn't that true, though? Isn't that true? You got responsibilities. And everything you add, it's more work. It's more money. It's more time. Nothing wrong with that. But weigh that out. Consider that out. Think about that in regards to when you make a decision. And Paul's already said, consider the times in which you live and weigh out the times and think about, do you have time for that? Is this a unnecessary distraction? Look, if you can handle it, and let me say this, some people can handle a lot. Some people can handle a lot of responsibility, and they seem to just breeze. Other people get bogged down and crushed. Everybody's different. That's part of knowing who you are. It's knowing what you are. It's knowing how God designed you. It's knowing your abilities. And all that needs to be in the equation of what is God saying to me? What is God doing in my life regarding I'm single? I'm thinking about marriage. And I've got a way out. If I'm married, then I've got to make sure that I take care and I serve and I minister to my husband, as the Bible says, and he me, or my wife. And so I've got to weigh that as part of the equation, as part of the thought that goes into the process of how do I know God's will? I know God's will by prayer, by Bible study, by waiting on the Lord, by listening to Him, by asking counsel. Matter of fact, there was a couple in last week, and I said there are five ways that God guides us. God guides us through the peace in our heart. God guides us by the Spirit in the Scriptures. God guides us through godly counsel. God guides us through circumstances, and God guides us through our authorities. That's the five ways. And generally speaking, when God's directing us to do something, all those line up. I'll have a peace in my heart. It won't contradict the word. God will open the circumstances up. God will give me godly counsel that will be saying, that sounds great to us. And the authority of my life, God's going to confirm that. And so, why? It's because I can't just go by how I feel. There's a way that seems right to a man. You know, I feel great, but that doesn't mean it's the Lord's. You know, most people, I would say this, most people are guided by circumstances. Let me challenge you on that. Don't ever be guided just by circumstances. Now, God uses circumstances. So I'm not saying to throw it out, but it's one of the pieces. I go to the first chapter and the second chapter of Job. Remember when the Job and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a righteous man. Yeah, and Job says, yeah, you know, tit for tat. If you take away all that he has, they'll curse you to your face. And then God says, well, take away what he has. Let's see what happens. And Job's standing there one day, and one of his servants ran to him and says, man, the Sabaeans came and wiped out all the animals, the cows. And when he finishes speaking, here comes another servant running up, says, the camels are all wiped out. Then another guy comes, and the sheep are all gone. And the last one comes and says, I'm standing there at the house, and all of a sudden a wind comes and knocks your house down and kills your seven kids. Now, what am I saying by that? The circumstances made it look like God was doing it. It wasn't the Lord. It was the devil. But Satan created the circumstances to make Job want Job to curse God. What did Job say? God gives, and the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin. His wife even said, curse God and die. What great counsel, right? Anyway, I'm just saying again, we have to be careful about circumstances, but God will guide us through these things. So Paul is saying this in regards to, we need to consider the challenges. Look, if you will, down in verse 35. And I say this for your own profit regarding this idea that if you're married, you have to serve and take care of your husband or wife. This I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. I'm not trying to put a yoke on you. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you. So if you feel like God's leading you to get married, you feel guilty about getting married. That's what he's saying. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord. Look what he says, without distraction. That's my goal. But I say the same to you. Please understand, the principle is the same. I want you, as a married or unmarried person, to serve the Lord without distraction. Don't add unnecessary distractions to your life. That's the principle. And he makes the statement that one of the main distractions of a man or woman's life is marriage. Because all of a sudden I'm married and I've got responsibilities. You know, and not just for a little bit of time. Let's keep reading here. Verse 36. But if a man thinks that he behaves improperly towards his virgin, meaning simply that he has desires to be married, and it could be in the first part of our study here, in chapter 6 and chapter 7, about sexual desires, if he has, as he mentioned, if you can't, it's better to marry than to burn. He's mentioning that in our study here. So what he's saying, if you're having improperly or behaving improperly, or you're attracted to somebody and it's improper desires, all of a sudden lust is being stirred up. What does he say? If she's past the flower of rape, meaning simply if she's mature and she's full grown, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Then you should marry. It's the same thing he's already said. It's the same principle. And one of the ways that we decide that, one of the ways we look at our lives, say, you know, okay, I've got sexual desires, physical desires that God gave me. Nothing wrong with that. But it has to be satisfied in the context of marriage and only marriage. anything outside of that sin. Therefore, if I, as Paul's already said, look, if you will, in chapter, in verse 9 of chapter 7, he says, if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn, burn with lust. So he's bringing that up again in verse 35. Or verse 36 in our study here of chapter 7. If a man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of her age, she's an adult, she's old enough, and of course all the trappings on that, the parents' blessing, all that kind of stuff. If thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Then there's not a wrong marriage. Then he says, verse 37, nevertheless, even though I'm saying that, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. Think about what I'm saying. If you don't have to, if you don't, it may be nice. I mean, think about what I'm saying. It's like, there's a difference between being, it'd be nice to get married, or I really need to get married. There's a difference. If you need to get married, to get married. But if like, well, you know, that may be nice, you know, and may not be nice too. You know, it depends. So nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, verse 37, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. The person that says, I'm just going to be single, I'm going to devote myself to the Lord, I'm not going to be distracted by another person. So then he who gives, if you notice the New King James has her in italics, it's not in the Greek. It literally says, so then he who gives in marriage does well, and he who does not give in marriage does better. In other words, the person that decides to marry does well, but he that does not marry or she that does not does better. It's all about it's better. Or let me say this, it's better not to own a house than to own one because of the responsibility. Now, I own a house. You know, nothing wrong with owning a house. Matter of fact, I look at it as, you know, anyway. It's part of keeping my wife happy. No, just kidding you. We were talking the other day about our... Anyway, let's keep moving on here. So this idea of making sure that you're focused on the right things. And so now let me say this. I wanted a house, so don't... I'm not blaming my wife for the house. I'm very grateful for it. So in verse 39, he wants you to make this clear. When he talks about marriage, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, then she's at liberty to marry to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, meaning led by the Spirit, taking all these things in consideration. So what he's saying there, verse 39, I want you to know that if you decide to get married, that's a lifelong commitment. One man, one woman for life. That's God's ideal. That's God's perfect will in marriage. That's what he wants. So consider that. When you're weighing all this out, when you're thinking about the times in which you live, when you're thinking about responsibilities, think about this too. Once you make the commitment, that's it. So he says in verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is. He's speaking to a woman there, a single woman. She's happier if she remains single, according to my judgment. And I think also I have the Spirit of the Lord. I think I'm speaking by the Spirit. Of course he was. This is God-breathed scripture. It just depends on where you are. Nothing wrong with getting married. If you're single, if you feel like you need to get married, then praise the Lord. Of course, in that context, wait on the Lord. Be guided by the Spirit. Weigh things out. Seek godly counsel. Make sure that person loves Jesus. Make sure that they'll provide. Make sure that they're all the things. Make sure you got your blessing of your family and their family. It's so important. My point on all that's part of the process of following the Lord and doing what God wants. But then he goes on to say, but the person that is single, verse 40, but she's happy if she remains as she is. Because marriage itself, family itself, can bring sorrow and trials and trouble. Right? It's part of it. I mean, I mentioned, you know, I've got kids. We've got four children already in heaven. You know, for miscarriages. That was trouble. I've got a son at home that's in a hospital bed, you know. He had his 40th birthday last week. That was trouble for us. You know, he drowned when he was 14. We're thankful for what God said. But all I'm saying is that the family and there's responsibility and there's difficulty. There's things you can't just walk away from. It's part of it. And it needs to be in consideration. So this idea, if you're single, let me just close with this. If you're single, what Paul is saying there, just stay single. If you can, if you've decided to be single and realize the benefits and blessings and all that, and you don't want additional, then stay single. You'll do better doing that than, as Paul's saying, than being married and then having to care for your wife or care for your kids or care for your family, all the other responsibility that comes with that. That's what Paul is saying there. But most people get married. I certainly did, and I'm thankful for it. God's blessed amazingly. But my point in all that is Paul's promoting. Let me just point this out to you. What about single people today, especially older single people? Sometimes they feel guilty because they're still single. And yet this is saying you're doing great. Keep it up. We need to encourage that because the Bible encourages that. The Bible says it's great. Or maybe, you know, you were married and now the husband's gone and whatever it may be. You know, just be single. Just enjoy yourself and focus on the Lord and devote yourself to Christ and the things of the Lord. That doesn't mean, as Paul says, you're free to remarry if you feel like God's leading you only in the Lord. Go for it. But we still need to weigh all these things out. But in closing, let me say this. I would submit to you that the same principles that Paul is bringing out when he talks about single, to the virgins, to those that are single, I think it applies to us. Consider the times, understand what God's doing in this world today, and make sure that we're not adding unnecessary responsibility that we don't need. We got enough to do without adding more responsibility. That's how I look at it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you for your word. Thank you for the relevance, not only in what Paul is saying to single people. And I'm assuming not only he's speaking, I think, primarily in that singleness to adults. Saying as you consider marriage, as you're single and you're an adult and you're at that age where marriage is being thought about, I pray that what we said this morning in the Word of God would be part of our process of saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? Paul's talked about God distributing. Paul's talked about the gifts that God gives. That refers to the relationship and the fellowship and the intimacy. And I just want to be led by the Spirit. Lord, you know me. David said in Psalms, Lord, you know me. You know my downsitting and my uprising. You know my thoughts afar off. You know who I am. You know my weaknesses and my strengths. And you know what's best for me concerning the times in which we live and the weaknesses in my own life or the strengths in my own life. You know what's best for each person. And so often we just think, well, the ideal is this, and I'm going to do that, and it doesn't work. We've got to understand how God's made us and understand what God's saying and realize there are things, there are people that need to be married. Most people need to be married. That's just a fact. Most people will get married. And yet in marriage, there is a challenge of maintaining that focus on Jesus and focus on the Lord because there are so many responsibilities that marriage brings in so many ways. At the same time, we believe that in that marriage, you guide, you direct, you provide, you work. We learn so much about ourselves. We're called to lay our lives down as a husband, to serve my wife and love my wife. The wife is called to obey her husband and respect him. And all that's a mutual dying so that we can become one. What a blessing. The Bible says, speaking of Christ in the church, we are a picture of Christ in the church. We should be. Nevertheless, as we hear what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, singleness is great. Singleness is amazing because you're able to focus on the Lord without distractions. You don't have a lot of excess responsibilities that a married person will. And I pray that all be part of us considering and praying and weighing these things out. Also the seasons. I think about the seasons of life. Where am I in life in general? My age makes a huge difference. I think about the season of our world, what's happening around us. Things are changing. That's part of the equation. The desires that we have, even as Paul's already brought out, the sexual desires are part of the equation. How self-control is so important, but it's better to marry than to burn with lust. It's better to marry than to be addicted to pornography or things like that. So I just want to pray, Lord, as we weigh these things out, that we would celebrate and rejoice in what your word tells us. And we would encourage individuals, I think about being single, we would encourage individuals to be single, to remain single, to, as they're single, focus on the Lord. Even if you get married down the road, now's a time where you don't have a lot of commitments. Just focus on the Lord and develop your relationship with Jesus and you know, dig into Christ, dig into the Word. Be involved in ministry and serving Him. Because one day you may get married and can't do what you're doing now. Things may change. Nothing wrong with being married. It's great. It's awesome. But I just thank you for your Word. And I just pray this morning for those that even now are struggling with issues and things, struggling in their marriages, struggling being single. I pray that they would be very careful not getting in the flesh. I talked to her about how important it is to be content. And I believe personally that no one should get married until they learn to be content. Because, you know, if they're discontent and they think that that marriage partner is going to be able to satisfy all their needs, that's just not true. May we be able to go into marriage with our eyes wide open and understand what we're doing. As Paul's already said, it's a one man, one woman for life. And you got to weigh that commitment out and understand what you're doing. And I just pray even this morning, those that may be considering or thinking about marriage, that they would weigh this out and realize the commitment level and the changes and all kind of stuff and what Paul is saying there. So we thank you that you are faithful to us. May you be glorified. May we be found when Jesus comes in the center of your will for our lives. And what you've called me to do is not what you've called everybody else. We're all different. There are certain things you have for each person. We're all designed differently. We're not robots. We're not out of a cookie cutter. May we be found doing what you want us to do, the way that you want us to do it, and looking heavenward and waiting for you to come. That's what I pray for this church. So we ask your blessing on that, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name.